We'll be looking in Galatians chapter 6 and some of the verses that were read for us just a minute ago. And there is an eat and ask after the message, and you're all welcome to stay. There's lots of food. It's barbecue and grilled chicken and grilled fajitas and sausage and pork and ribs and stuff. So feel free to stay and fellowship with us. And then we have a time of questions and answers. So if there's anything you didn't understand or anything you'd like to ask after we eat, we'll have a time of question and answer. So please feel free to stay. It'll be a good time. Allow me to begin our time in Galatians 6 by going to the Lord. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for not leaving us in darkness. Thank you for not having us think thoughts after our own mind and after our own will, but that we have the very thoughts of God in this book, the Bible. We thank you that you have accomplished eternal redemption through the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of the just for the unjust, the reality that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We thank you that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we thank you that you did not leave him in the grave, but you raised him mightily. That you have put your stamp of approval on everything he has said and done. And you have made him Lord of heaven and Lord of earth. And we look forward to the day he will return to take us to be with himself. As we have days upon this earth, may you conform us to his image, that we would live lives that are in keeping with the gospel and the truth that you have revealed to us, so that your name would be glorified in all that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The cross. We just sang about it. What ideas, what mental pictures, what words come to your mind when you hear the word or the words, the cross? We just celebrated Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. There may be some things that go on your mind as you think through the Passion Week of Christ. The songs we sang earlier today sort of give a good understanding of the cross. The cross implies a relationship with God. I can walk in the garden and talk with him, and he talks with me. I'm not saying I hear his voice audibly, but I know him. He lives in my heart. He's revealed himself to me in his word. I can meditate on his truth. I can know him. He can talk to me. I can pray to him because of the cross. And he is the one who is deserving of all glory. We are to worship him. We are to worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit because of what God has done on our behalf. And then the last song we sang about the power of the cross. The cross has power. The cross has power to save. The cross has power to redeem, to make new, to give hope. The cross has mighty power. Today we're looking in Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. But we've been looking throughout this wonderful letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians and have been seeing the reality that salvation is not by works. Salvation is not by keeping the law, by becoming circumcised, by doing any number of religious activities. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. And Paul has been hammering this out. And he comes to a conclusion in chapter 5 that basically tells the whole story. The spirit and the flesh are at war with one another. And they do not overlap. They are not intersecting sets. They are enemies of one another, the spirit and the flesh. So that what the Galatians were trying to do, justify themselves by faith and by works, is impossible. You cannot do that. And if that's what you would like to do, you cannot do what you want to do. You cannot be justified by faith and works. And now Paul is hammering that home in a practical way in Galatians chapter 6. He began in verse 1 saying, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual." He understood that there were some in the congregation at Galatia that were not spiritual. They were seeking to be justified by works, by circumcision, if you will. And those are not the ones he wanted to restore, erring brothers. Because the legalist, the one who sets up works as means of righteousness, is the one who will brutalize an erring brother. He will let him have it because he has failed to keep the requirements of the law. But what does Paul say? "Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted." The spiritual individual realizes it's all of God's work, and that except for the grace of God, it could have been him who was caught in the sin. And so he restores a brother with gentleness. It says, "If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." The believer should understand who he is correctly, that he is a child of God and that he has been empowered with certain gifts and abilities to serve the Lord in a mighty way that other people may not have. But he should not think that it has come from himself. If he thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Do not be deceived. He says that we are not to be deceived, but that because God is not mocked, whatever a man sows, this he also reaps. You can sow to the flesh and reap corruption. You can sow to the spirit and reap eternal life. Paul is, again, setting the distinction between the spirit and the flesh. "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." What is the great spiritual commandment? Love God and love your neighbor. What was the new commandment Jesus gave his disciples? To love one another even as I have loved you. So what are we supposed to do as we sow to the Spirit? We are to minister to other people, showing them the love of God, and not lose heart in doing good. We are to minister to all people while we have opportunity, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. That will be a demonstration that God has done a work in our life that we could not have done ourselves. So Paul says in verse 11, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." Some individuals say that Paul wrote with large letters because he had an eye problem that happened when he was saved on the road to Damascus, and that may have been his thorn in the flesh, and all that may be true. But that really doesn't explain why Paul is writing with large letters. If Paul always wrote with large letters, then what does it matter? Paul had a scribe write most of this letter. He would dictate it and the scribe would take it down. Paul is now taking the letter in hand and writing the closing to the letter. And he is writing with large letters. Why? This is very important. Everything I've dictated to the scribe is important. How I'm ending is important. It's all important. It is as though he's sending an email with all capital letters. Listen up. I'm screaming at you. This was very important to the Apostle Paul. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. If Paul always wrote with large letters, and he probably did, why is he saying that? I wouldn't understand why he's saying that. He's saying this because it is exceptionally important. And he's going to get to the meat of the matter in these next few verses. He is going to give a description of the false teachers who emphasize the salvation by faith and works, if you will, a salvation by works perhaps, but not a salvation by faith alone. And what does he say? Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. What is their aspiration? They desire to make a good showing in the flesh. There's the battle again. Do we desire to make a good showing in the spirit or a good showing in the flesh? Is it that we want people to recognize us and applaud us? Jesus said there would be people like that. He said there were people like that while he walked the earth. And he said, don't be like them. Don't be like the scribes and the Pharisees who love to stand on the street corner and give long prayers so that people will pay attention to them. Congratulations. You're paid in full. There will be no reward for you in heaven because your desire was to be noticed by men. Not saying you won't be noticed by men if you walk righteously. But notice what their aspiration is. They desire to make a good showing in the flesh. They want people to notice them. They want people to notice them when they're praying, when they're fasting, when they're doing alms, when they're giving alms. Those people are paid in full. What do these people want as far as an action out of others? It says in verse 12, they want you to be circumcised also. They want you to follow their fleshly pursuits. They want you to walk legalistically. They don't want you to live by faith. Why? What are they evading? What are they avoiding? Simply that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Now look back in Galatians chapter 5, verse 11. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, did Paul ever preach circumcision? When he was a Jew, when he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, he preached circumcision like no one else preached it. that you needed to become a proselyte, you needed to become a Jew if you wanted to be part of the kingdom of God. And he was like the individual who went around the world to make one proselyte, and he made him twice as much a son of hell as himself. Because salvation by works condemns. It does not justify. But Paul says, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Paul wasn't persecuted when he preached circumcision. Paul was persecuted when he preached the cross. Now, why is that the case? In verse 12, it says, so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Did the Jews love the church of God when the church was being born in the book of Acts? No, they hated the church. Paul would talk about what he had done and that he hadn't done anything against the law and that he was doing the work of God. And then he would say, and I spoke to the Gentiles, and that brought the uproar. They said, away with him, away with him. The Jews hated this new religion, if you want to call it that, known as Christianity. They even mocked it by calling them Christians at Antioch, little Christs. The Jews hated the Christians. So if a man turns from preaching circumcision to preaching the cross of Christ, which the Jews thought was a stumbling block, and the Greeks think is foolishness, and he preaches the cross, he will receive persecution. But these guys wanted to avoid that. It says in verse 12, simply that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. So it may be a Jew versus Christian kind of persecution, but I thought it might also be a Rome versus Christian kind of persecution. Or extended down to our day, the world versus a Christian persecution. If you tell people you're a follower of Christ and you want to love people and you want to do good and you want to set up hospitals and you want to heal people, most people will pat you on the back. Say, that's a good thing. If you tell people that Jesus Christ is the great divider of men and that his death on the cross divides them, they won't like you at all. Because now you become narrow-minded. Now you become exclusive. People don't want to hear about the cross. If salvation is through the cross of Christ, then what about all my good works? How do I boast in my good works if it's all of Christ? I can't. How can I hold on to my religion and believe in Christ? I can't. So up comes the animosity. And we have people who preach good works because they don't want to preach Christ alone. They are afraid to preach Christ alone because persecution will come. So you get these people on the late night talk shows and you ask them pointedly questions like, will a certain group of people go to heaven? Because they're just as religious as these other people. The answer to that question is, none of that matters. How religious you are or how devoted you are to your religion. What matters is Christ. And Christ alone. I was talking to a man on the Riverwalk one time with his buddy, and his comment was, I guess he had had this conversation before and he had his argument all down. And he said, I don't understand how a woman who is a Buddhist, whose son has died, and she goes to the Buddhist temple to get some measure of comfort and consolation. I don't see how she's any less than the Christian mother whose son dies and she goes to a church to receive comfort and consolation. My question was, what about sin? Who pays for the sin of either mother? Christ must pay for sin. There is no other payment. I don't think he had thought of that. See, everybody thinks that their religion is for the here and now, and you take care of your problems and your cares and your concerns. Paul said, if we are Christians for this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. We're not Christians for this life only. We're faithful followers of Christ for the life to come. And it is because God has opened our eyes to understand these things and to give us the faith to believe that it's even a reality in our life. But these individuals preached circumcision, a work, because they did not want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Think about all the religions of the world. Do the Buddhists do good things? Do the Muslims do good things? Do the Christians do good things? That's what religion is all about. Here's a list of good things to do. Every religion has good things. But even if it's the religion of Christianity, if it's without Christ, its followers are condemned to hell. Only faith in Christ delivers from the wrath to come. So verse 13. For those who are circumcised, these people have a religious devotion. They are hung up on circumcision like nobody's business, and everybody needs to be circumcised. It's like telling somebody you need to go to church, you need to go to church, you need to go to church. Well, you may need to go to church, but you need Christ more than you need to go to church. You need to go to Sunday school. Well, you may need to go to Sunday school, but you need Christ more than you need Sunday school. You need to do something good for your neighbor. Well, you do need to do something good for your neighbor, but you need Christ more than that. And these individuals were compelling people to be circumcised, and they did it themselves. For those who are circumcised, they have a religious devotion. They've got all their ducks in a row and everything's done the way the religion says. But notice what Paul says about these people who are circumcised. They do not even keep the law themselves. What individual can keep all the good commandments of any religion? No one. So no one actually keeps the law themselves. These people have a religious deception as well as a religious devotion. Turn back to Matthew chapter 23. And verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin. Were they supposed to tithe dill and mint and cumin? Yes. Would they teach that to others? Yes. And they would make sure that everybody was tithing their dill, mint, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier portions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. Where did these people fail miserably at justice and mercy? When God in the flesh was in their very presence, they nailed the holy and righteous one to a cross as though he were a common criminal. They had no concept of justice or mercy or faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Why should they have known that? Well, there's rules about tithing, so that you know that they're supposed to tithe. But if we look in Micah chapter 6 and verse 6, with what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearly calves? That's what God said to do. So I'll keep the law and I'll come to him with burnt offerings and yearly calves. Does the Lord delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts? You know, there are some religions that say you're supposed to deliver over your firstborn. Molech was a god that the Israelites adopted, and they were to offer their firstborn son through the fire. The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? Micah is saying God has already answered this question. Why are you asking it? What has God said to do? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Not tithing dill and mint and cumin, although you're supposed to do that as a good Jew. What the Jews were supposed to practice was justice, kindness, and to walk humbly with their God. I guarantee you, the people who are legalists and teach a salvation by works do not understand justice, are not kind, and have no concept of what it means to walk humbly with their God. For they are proud of their accomplishments, and they are condemning of you for your lack thereof. Luke chapter 18 is the parable about the publican and the Pharisee. And the Pharisee said, I thank you, God, that I am not like other men, like this tax gatherer. I tithe, I do this, I do this, I do this. Did he understand justice? No, if he understood justice, he would understand he stood condemned before this God. Was he walking humbly with his God? Not even close. He was as proud as the day is long. But the tax gatherer, who was unwilling to even lift his eyes up to heaven, beat his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Did he understand justice? Yes. Did he understand mercy? Yes. Did he understand what it meant to walk humbly with God? Yes. What was the decision by Jesus? The tax gatherer went away justified. Not the man who had done everything right, for he had done nothing right. And we see that so very clearly in Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, verse 25, Paul says, "For indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision." It doesn't matter if you're physically circumcised. If you don't keep the law, it doesn't count for you. It's a big zero. Well, I thought it would be at least a point. No, it's nothing. Your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Whoa, no, Paul, we can't go there. You're talking about Gentiles now, the uncircumcised, and you're telling me if they do instinctively the things of the law, they'll be justified and we won't? We're the Jews. That's exactly what Paul was saying. "And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you, who though having the letter of the law and circumcision are a transgressor of the law?" Lest we think Paul is teaching salvation by works in Romans chapter 2, let's turn to Romans chapter 9 and verse 30. And if you don't have a question at the end of this passage, you must not be engaged. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith? But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law? The Gentiles obtained righteousness even though they didn't look for it? And the Jews who pursued righteousness didn't get it? How American does that sound? That you pursue something, you don't get it. You don't pursue something, you do get it. Why? Verse 32. Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Just as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." If you don't ask the question, or if you don't make the statement, "How is that fair?" I don't know what you're thinking. Because, brothers and sisters, it's not fair. If you got what was fair, you would die in hell. It is the cross of Christ that makes all the difference in the world. It is not your good works. It's not even, for some of you, your good looks. It is the cross of Christ that is the great divider of men. And people who desire to avoid persecution will not preach that, because no one wants to hear it unless they're touched by the grace of God. So back in Galatians chapter 6. So when you go out witnessing, proclaiming the good news, the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ doing for you what you cannot do for yourself. If you preach the gospel, the true gospel, people will hate you for delivering to them the greatest news you could ever give them. They will hate you unless God moves upon their heart. So you don't like to be hated. I don't like to be hated, so I will tone it down a bit. I will make it more palatable. I'll make it more reasonable in their mind so that they'll accept something of what I say and they won't hate me. That's what Paul said to people who preached circumcision did. They taught something a little bit different to get out of being persecuted. If you desire to teach the gospel, you will not be loved. You will be hated. And you need to understand that. Verse 13. But they desire to have you circumcised. That's their aspiration. That's their goal in life, to get people circumcised. But they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. There we are again. The flesh and the spirit at war with one another. Why do we boast in the flesh? What do you have that you have not received? What do you have that's not a gift from God? The air that you breathe, the ability to breathe it, is a gift from God. I had a friend from birth, almost, from age six. I read that he had died in his sleep of a heart attack. He's younger than I am. He wasn't given the gift to breathe anymore. He wasn't given the gift for a heart to beat anymore. And he died. I was shocked. He was a healthy young man, a coach of baseball and other sports, loved by everyone, but he died. The gift of breath and the gift of heartbeat, the gift of all manner of things working correctly, is a gift of God. They desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. Boasting in the flesh is foolishness. How were they boasting in the flesh? They searched the world over to make one proselyte. Put a tick mark for that one proselyte. Oh, by the way, he's twice as much a son of hell as yourself. Well, I'll search the world over again and I'll make one proselyte. Tick mark. Oh, by the way, he's twice as much a son of hell as yourself. Because you're preaching circumcision. You're boasting in the flesh. You're boasting in what man can do. You're boasting in commandments of men. You're not boasting in the Lord. They boast in the flesh. But where was Paul's boasting? But may it never be that I would boast. That's sort of funny. Paul lived a long, healthy life of boasting. He was a Pharisee. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was circumcised the eighth day. He was everything he wanted to be as a Jew. And he could have boasted just like that man in the temple said, "I'm glad I'm not like that tax gatherer." Paul could have boasted in the flesh like no one else. He actually says that. If anyone else has confidence in the flesh, I far more. If anyone has confidence in the flesh, I far more. He was a man who could boast in the flesh like no one else could. But what does he say now? But may it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that I will boast. You want me to tell you something I'm proud of? I'm proud of my Savior. I'm proud that He willingly went to the cross. In spite of His agony in Gethsemane, in spite of His rejection on Calvary, He accomplished the will of God. And God raised Him from the dead and has given Him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will call Him Lord. I'm proud of Him. I won't boast in anything else. Through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. After Paul said Jesus Christ was given as a propitiation for our sins, he asked the question in Romans 3:27, where then is boasting? If it's a work of God on the cross, and it's a work of God in your heart, where is your contribution that needs to be applauded? Nowhere. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, Paul says, the cross is foolishness to the Greeks and a stumbling block to the Jews. But God has chosen the zeros of the world to shame those that think there's something, so that no one will boast. When we start boasting, we are in the wrong realm. Boasting is of the flesh, unless that boasting is in the Lord. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. A hymn that we've sung before, that you've sung, that's very familiar to all of us, the old rugged cross. Paul boasted in the cross. Do you know what the cross was? It was the emblem of capital punishment. It was the most horrific means of capital punishment invented by man. It was cruel and it was unusual. It was in a league all its own. Then why do we boast in it? Here's the reason why. The hymn writer put it this way: on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. Wasn't a pretty emblem. And I love that old cross. Where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. I love that cross because of who was on it. Not because of what it did. It was cruel and it was mean. But the dearest and best, he hung on there. And I love the cross for what it accomplished. A world of lost sinners he was slain for. On that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. In that old rugged cross stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see, for 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Paul boasted in the cross, not in the flesh. The spirit and the flesh are opposed to one another. You cannot boast in both. Oh, may we boast in the cross, even though it's an emblem of suffering and shame. Let's pray. Father, your ways are above our ways and your thoughts are above our thoughts. Who can understand you? For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has given you counsel? You are the all-knowing, all-wise, omnipotent, sovereign God of all time, of all creation. And you have seen fit to send forth your Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, you have condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Thank you for the righteousness that we have in Christ. Let us never boast in ourselves. Let us always boast in our Savior. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.